You're listening to an encore presentation of Bible Answers Live with author, pastor, and evangelist Doug Batchelor. The phone number to join the program and ask your questions is not available this evening. However, if you want to order any materials offered during tonight's program, you may call our resource number anytime at 800-835-6747. Bible Answers Live will return live next week. Now, stay tuned for a blessing and an hour of Bible questions and answers on Bible Answers Live.
Hello friends, this is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? The largest known cooperative organism living on Earth is a single super colony of ants that stretches more than 3,700 miles. Scientists say the vast colony of Argentine ants extends from the northwest of Italy, tracing around the Mediterranean coast of France and rounding Spain up to Portugal, a distance wider than the entire United States. Argentine ants were first introduced to Italy about 90 years ago. It's believed they hitched a ride across the ocean on a freighter carrying South American fruit. After landing, they quickly became established in the ideal habitat. With plentiful food and few natural enemies, they spread like a plague. A team of researchers captured about 5,000 ants from 33 separate nests in Italy, France, Spain, and Portugal, and transported the insects back to a laboratory. Once in the lab, the scientists arranged ant fights, putting ants one against another from among the 33 different nests. See, Argentine ants will normally be friendly and cooperate with ants from their own colony, but they'll fiercely fight with other types of ants or members of other colonies. Over the span of a year, the scientists arranged more than 1,000 ant fights. What they discovered was that ants from 30 of the nests were closely related to the other ants that were from this vast colony. It's estimated that this single enormous colony of ants contains at least 10 times as many ants as the number of stars in the Milky Way. Did you know in the Bible, God promised that His people would someday grow beyond the number of the stars? Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. If you're searching for straightforward, dependable answers to difficult Bible questions, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we explore the Word of God to find honest, practical, and sometimes even surprising answers to all of your Bible-related questions. This episode is an encore presentation. If you have a Bible-related question, please call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor, for another exciting edition of Bible Answers Live.
Here we are, friends, another fresh installment of Bible Answers Live. For anybody who may be tuning in for the first time, either by plan or by providence, this is a live international interactive radio program where you can call in your Bible questions, and we'll do our best to find answers from the Word of God together. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, listening friends, and welcome again, as Pastor Doug had mentioned, to this edition of Bible Answers Live. Pastor Doug, before we go to the phone lines and start talking about the different questions that come in, let's start with prayer. Dear Father, once more, we thank you for this opportunity today where we can open up your Word. We ask a blessing upon this program. Be with those who are listening, wherever they might be. And may your Spirit lead and guide in each of our hearts and our minds as we seek to find truth from your Word. Mm-hmm. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
The amazing fact that opened the program, Pastor Doug, this huge colony of ants. It's almost mind-boggling to think about it. The point that really stood out to me is that there were more ants in this colony than all of the stars in the Milky Way galaxy.
Right. Now, I've heard estimates, and I'm just winging it now, but I thought once I read that the Milky Way galaxy could have as many as 200 billion stars. And sometimes I get my B's and my M's mixed up, but what difference does it make? I'm sure there's more than 200 million of those ants. It's probably more than 200 billion.
Mm-hmm.
And you think about that, stretching over 3,700 miles, a one ant colony. When I read this, my mind was taken back to that prophecy in Genesis 15, first book of the Bible, God speaking to Abraham. He brought him forth out of his tent, and he looked up at the sky, and he said, "Look towards heaven and tell or count the stars if you are able to." And he said, "So shall your seed be." In other words, your descendants will be more numerous than the stars. Now, Abraham was not just looking at the stars in the Milky Way galaxy. He was looking at all the stars above, which would include many other galaxies. And God said that his stars would be like, or his seed would be like the stars of heaven. And, you know, obviously that's a symbol, but it is true that God's people are going to exceed the number of the stars or be countless as the stars in the final day.
Well, does this mean then that Abraham's seed or the Jews are the ones that this prophecy is concerning, or could it be more than literal Jews?
Well, it would certainly include the Jews because from the time of Abraham to the time of Christ, God's people were largely the Jewish people. At least they had the scriptures. I know God had his children in other places at that time. Mm-hmm. But in a special sense, from the time of Christ, anybody, Jew or Gentile, who accepts Christ, Paul says, he that accepts Christ, he is Abraham's seed. Mm. And so it's not any longer circumcision of the flesh, it's circumcision of the heart. And over the span of history, you know, God has had his people all over the planet that in the great gathering when Christ comes, we're going to see that the redeemed are greater than in number than the stars. Now, we might have a lot of friends out there that are wondering about this. Matter of fact, there's a prophecy in Revelation 12 of a woman standing on the moon, clothed with the light of the sun and 12 stars above her head. She's a symbol for God's church. And a lot of people wonder, you know, does it matter what church you go to? Can you just go to any church because it's you like the architecture, it's close to your house? Does it matter what they believe? How important is that? And we've got a lesson on Bible criteria to identify God's people.
The lesson is entitled The Bride of Christ, and the church is symbolized in Scripture as the bride and Jesus as the bridegroom. To receive this free study guide, all you'll need to do is call our resource number 1-800-835-6747 and ask for the study guide The Bride of Christ, and we'd be happy to send that to you. We have two questions that's come via the email. The okay. First one today is a good question. It comes from 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 14, and the question is, what is the distressing spirit which the Lord sent to Saul?
Well, if you read there in 1 Samuel 16:14, it says, "But the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him." And people often read that and they think, why would the Lord, the good, holy God, send an evil spirit anywhere? Well, the key is reading the first part of that verse. Whenever God's light is withdrawn, it's always replaced by darkness. Hmm. It says, "And God took his spirit from Saul." Saul grieved away the Holy Spirit. If I want to introduce darkness into this room, I just turn off the lights. The withdrawal of the light leaves darkness. And so when God withdrew his spirit from Saul, the evil spirits automatically flowed in. And so some might say, well, the Lord sent them, well, because he created the vacuum. And in the Jewish mind, they understood God as sovereign. But really, Saul is the one who, grieving away the spirit, invited the evil spirit into his life, and this spirit brought depression and troubled him. The playing of David skillfully on the harp often helped to alleviate that the spirit, drive it away temporarily.
Okay, our next question: when do you receive the Holy Spirit? Is it before, during, or after baptism?
Well, it could be either of the three, and before I dive into this answer, I should probably tell our friends who emailed both of these questions, we have a booklet on the gift of the Holy Spirit that we'll send them a free copy if they'd like that. But back to the question, when do you get the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Is it before you're baptized with water, during, or after? Well, you find all three examples in the Bible. When Jesus was baptized, at his baptism, the Holy Spirit came down like a dove. And in Acts chapter 2, Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You can find in Acts 19, where these 12 Ephesian believers were rebaptized by Paul, and at the point of baptism, they received the Spirit. Well, some received the Holy Spirit before they were baptized in water. Acts chapter 10, Cornelius and his family, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and then Peter says, wait, you haven't even been baptized yet. And so then they were baptized afterward. And then, of course, the apostles and many, they were baptized by John the Baptist, but they did not receive the filling of the Holy Spirit until Pentecost. So
you know, the Holy Spirit comes in different degrees in a person's life. I believe it's the Holy Spirit that comes into a person's life that inspires them to surrender and be baptized. Mm-hmm. And so, and in even in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came and mighty filling empowered them to preach. The tide must have gone out a little bit because it came again in Acts chapter 4. So the Holy Spirit sort of works a little bit like it comes in cycles in our lives as the need is present.
All right. Excellent. The book you offered, Pastor Doug, is Baptism of the Holy Spirit.
Just
the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And to receive that, you can call the resource number. It's 1-800-835-6747, or you can read it at the Amazing Facts website, www.amazingfacts.org. Our first caller for this evening, Johanna, is listening on WMCA from Brooklyn, New York. Johanna, welcome to the program.
Hi, how you doing, guys?
Very well. How can we help you tonight, Johanna?
My question is, as a Christian, can we listen to, listen entertainment, like going to movies, listen to certain videos, or turn like, not cinema, like opera, like certain stuff. Is it for a Christian to go to those stuff or listen to those stuff?
Well, the criteria is found in Philippians where Paul says, whatsoever things are pure, think on these things. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are good. And so, you know, we should apply that test to whatever we take into our minds. And I think that there are varying degrees of evil. And obviously, you know, if somebody who is ostensibly a Christian, they're going to watch movies that are filled with using God's name in vain and violence and sex and profanity, you know, that's not in keeping with Christian principles, and that should stand to reason.
You know, I'm looking at this verse in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, where John writes, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Then he explains in verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world.
Mm-hmm.
And when you think about what's been shown in movie theaters, at least for the majority of the time, it's things dealing with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So is that something that a Christian should spend money or time doing? I think there's better things that we can spend our time and money on.
My church, we're having a debate about it. Some people said that there's movie educational that we could watch, like going to the movies. They said that, oh, it's good, we could go to the movie theater.
Are you saying
that we're not supposed to be in the movie theater at all?
Let's talk about that for a second, okay? Oh, well, let me give you one more verse. Psalm 119, verse 37. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. Now, what if there is a good movie? And there are occasionally good DVDs or nature movies or, you know, something that may be historical or have value. Is it okay then to go to the theater to watch it? All right, let me ask a question. Do you like orange juice, Joanne?
Yes.
Okay. Do you buy your orange juice at a bar? Or do you buy it at the supermarket?
Supermarket.
Okay, that's right. The reason you don't buy it at the bar is, I'm assuming you're Christian. That's mm-hmm. not the best place for a Christian to get their orange juice for a couple of reasons. One is, you're going to pay too much for it. Another is, it's not a good environment because most of what they serve there is not orange juice. And another is, it's not a good witness if people see you going in and out of a bar. They may not know you're getting orange juice. They might think you're getting whiskey. So for those reasons, I don't go to movies. I don't go to the theater. There may be an occasional good production, and in that case, we'll just get the video, bring it home. For it costs a lot less, for one thing. The environment is not bad, and you know, it doesn't hurt your witness. See what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
So I think there are good reasons for Christians to avoid the traditional movie theater that are both for your witness and for the economy of it all. The average movie that comes out of Hollywood, Christians probably shouldn't be looking at.
Okay. Thank you very much.
And I'd apply the same test to, you know, television. You know, there's subscriber stations that are just very inappropriate, but that doesn't mean it's wrong to watch the History Channel or the news or something. So, you know, you just have to use discretion.
Okay. Thank you very much.
Thank you. Appreciate your question.
Robert is listening on the internet from Frankfort, Indiana. Robert, welcome to the program.
Thank you. Good evening, gentlemen.
Evening.
It's quite a privilege. My question has to do with this theme I've heard you state before, a principle of the book of Daniel and Revelation. The books of Daniel and Revelation demonstrate that theme is stated and then is restated in greater detail later in the book. In 13:3 and 13:9 of Revelation, it states this wound is to a head and is led into captivity. And from study of from you, that this represents a loss of power to a religious entity. Is this again restated in 17:8 that this beast that you saw was before and then is not? That's my question. Is it being restated in greater detail in 17:8 on?
The beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell upon the earth shall wonder whose names are not written in the book of life. Well, there's a lot of similarities between Revelation 17:8. For one thing, whenever it says, they on the earth shall wonder, you read in Revelation chapter 13, all the earth shall wonder after the beast. And so I think it's a reference to the same beast.
Yes, sir.
That you read about in Revelation 13.
Is this point in time of loss of power, 1798?
I believe it is.
And the latter part, okay, I agree.
Have you seen our study guide? It sounds like you watch our program. So you've seen our study guide on the mark of the beast and who is the Antichrist.
Yes.
I think the lesson in particular, who is the Antichrist, talks about this. But yeah, most of the Protestant reformers were in pretty close agreement on who that beast was.
Yes, they were.
They didn't all live to see the dates fulfilled. But
what's so troubling is Protestants have now lost that light.
Yeah.
Very many of them.
Yeah. Any of our friends want to know what we're talking about, we've got that lesson called Who is the Antichrist? And we'll send it to you. If you want to study it, you can read it at the Amazing Facts website. No, wait a second. I think that's one of our advanced lessons. We don't post that. It's so heavy. They've got to order it. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, it's worth ordering. It's something you want to have on hand that you can refer to. It's called Who is the Antichrist? It's a study guide. All you'll need to do to receive that is call our resource number again. It's 1-800-835-6747. And if you'd like to get your question this evening on the air with Pastor Doug, the number to call is 1-800-GOD-SAYS. That's 1-800-463-7297. There are a few lines that are still open. We're going to go to our next caller. Wilbert is listening on KJIT from Bismarck, North Dakota. Wilbert, welcome to the program.
Yeah, thank you. I have been told that demons and fallen angels are separate entities or spirits, and that demons are a lesser spirit than the fallen angels, and that demons are created by fallen angels.
You know, my question on that, Wilbert, would be, what scripture was put forward for that? I've never heard any scripture that would support that, and so I'm just wondering if whoever was sharing that, if you were able to jot down or even some reference.
I see.
Because in the Bible, fallen angels are demons. They're one and the same. In the Bible, for instance, if you go to Revelation chapter 12, the devil is referred to by about four different names there. He's called the devil, the serpent, Satan, the adversary, you know, so it's the one individual. Demons are called demons. They are fallen angels. They're those stars that were taken to the earth with Lucifer when he was cast out. So, but there's nowhere that says that they're different.
Okay, another,
that I know of.
Another argument is the man in the Gadarenes.
Yeah.
With a legion.
The demoniac, yes.
Demoniac? A legion of demons.
Yes.
How can 3,000 fallen angels be in one man?
Well, first of all, they're not physically filling him. Keep in mind that, you know, the Bible says that we don't wrestle against, this is Ephesians chapter 6, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. And so when it says that there was a legion of demons, and I think a Roman legion was in the neighborhood of 2,000, that could mean influencing him. It doesn't mean they dive inside of him and all dwell in different corners of his anatomy.
I see. Okay.
Yeah, because, you know, when evil angels possess a person, it doesn't mean that they've necessarily jumped into their toe or their thumb or some part of their body. They begin to manipulate their minds through probably from the outside in. See, even when a Christian is tempted, the devil can tempt any of us. As a matter of fact, we all get tempted every day. It doesn't mean we're possessed. He's somehow is uttering, or through his fallen angels, his temptations. But it doesn't mean he's moving into our bodies.
The devil can't create any kind of a spirit or a demon or...
The devil does not have creative power to create life. Whatever demons or fallen angels the devil has are the ones that he enticed to follow him in his rebellion when he was cast out of heaven. And you'll also read about that in Revelation chapter 12 and Isaiah chapter 12.
Okay. That's...
Or is that Isaiah 14?
Isaiah 14.
Yeah, Isaiah 14.
Okay, thank you, Doug.
All right, thank you very much, Wilbert.
You know, we have a study guide on that. It's called Did God Create the Devil?
That's
right.
It
deals with the subject
of Wilbert, please ask for that.
Evil angels and so on. So to receive that, call the resource number 1-800-835-6747. And again, our phone number here to the studio is 1-800-GOD-SAYS, 1-800-463-7297. Greg is listening on the internet from Pennsylvania. Greg, welcome to the program.
Hello.
Hey, thanks for calling.
My question is, Isaiah 47, verses 1 through 5, is that talking about spiritual Babylon in the last days, or the woman in Revelation 17?
Isaiah's prophecies about Babylon, many of them are seen as dual prophecies. What was happening, Isaiah lived during the time of Hezekiah and Manasseh, and Babylon was getting ready to come. Matter of fact, Isaiah is the one who told Hezekiah that Babylon would come and carry away his descendants and carry away all the treasure. And so when Isaiah talks about Babylon coming and conquering God's people and oppressing God's people, first he's speaking about the literal conquering of Babylon of Israel. But there is a spiritual second application about what spiritual Babylon would do to God's people in the latter days. So I think this is one of the examples in the Bible of where prophecy had the literal, immediate, firsthand application. And then over the course of history, there is also a spiritual Babylon that has oppressed and persecuted God's people. And you find that, of course, referred to in Revelation 17. Even Peter, when Peter wrote, and he said he's writing from Babylon, Peter was not in ancient Babylon. He was in Rome. And one of the words that they used for Rome back then was Babylon, because even the Jews understood it was like a spiritual Babylon.
Right. And in verse 3 it says, "Thy nakedness shall be uncovered," and that sounds like in Revelation 17 where God
exactly.
Right.
You're on the right track.
Okay.
As a matter of fact, we've got a booklet that I'll tell you about. We don't often offer this, but it's called The Beast, the Dragon, and the Woman. Just a classic written by Joe Cruz, and I double-checked. We still have some of those left. And if you'd like a copy, it talks especially about Babylon and Revelation 17.
Okay, thank you.
All you'll need to do, Greg, or anyone listening who'd like that, The Dragon, The Beast, and The False Prophet. Just call
The Beast, the Dragon, and the Woman.
The Beast, the Dragon, and the Woman. Call the resource number 1-800-835-6747. And we'll be happy to send that out to you. Our next caller is Casey, and he's on his cell phone from Tennessee. Welcome to the program.
Hey, guys. How are you this evening?
Good. How can we help you tonight, Casey?
I just tuned in, and I was just listening. I've got a kind of a philosophy-type question. I've always kind of thought, in reading especially New Testament and the four Gospels, what is your guys' feelings on the casting out of demons, because you have so many different methods used today when Jesus would simply speak a word.
Well, that's right. Now, there is the example in the Bible. Well, first, let me back up and just give agreement to what you said. I'm not sure what happened with line two, but I think Casey just dropped off. Casey, if you call back, we'll try and make it a priority. But I did get your question. When Jesus would cast out a devil, he would just say, you know, get behind me or come out of him. Sometimes there would be some turmoil. The person might writhe and struggle and then come out. But there was one time when this father brought his demon-possessed son to Jesus, and this is in Mark chapter 9. And he said, sometimes the devil tries to throw him in the water, sometimes in the fire. And the disciples could not cast out the devil. And Jesus later told them, this kind does not come out except by prayer and fasting. That tells us that the casting out of devils can happen instantaneously through prayer and speaking the name of Christ, through the authority of Christ. And it could take days or weeks as you pray and fast, because fasting isn't something that happens in 60 seconds.
You know, another thing, Pastor Doug, we do have power, you know, those who believe in Christ, Jesus has promised to give them power over these evil spirits, but we shouldn't go look for evil spirits.
Yeah. Yeah, and some people, that's sort of the,
that's
they
right.
hang
they,
out their shingle
think.
Like mm-hmm. that's their ministry, and I don't see anywhere in the Bible where the disciples were looking for devils they could cast out. They seem to abhor the whole business, but they do it when they had to.
Mm-hmm.
Paul, matter of fact, this girl following Paul in Acts 16, I think, they ignored her for several days, and finally he said, enough is enough. He turned around, he cast out the devil. So I don't think they were looking for devils to cast out.
Of course, we had the experience of the men who tried to cast out some demons, and they said, and the demons responded and said, we know who Jesus is, we know who Paul is, but we don't know who you are,
yeah.
And they actually beat up those men.
The seven sons of Sceva.
Sceva's sons,
that's
right.
Tried to cast out the devil.
So it's good to know that God gives us power over these evil spirits, but we shouldn't be looking for them.
Exactly. We have time for one more before our break?
2 minutes, yes, I think we do. Let's go to line number six. Fred is on his cell phone again. Fred, welcome to the program.
Yes, hi. My question has to do with the creation week and the God resting on the seventh day. How do we know that time has not been changed from the creation week to today?
Good question. How do we know what day the seventh day of the week is? Well, there's mm-hmm. several ways I think we can know. One is we know at least from the time of Christ to the present day, there's been no change in the calendar that affects the weekly cycle. A matter of fact, you could just ask this question, why would any monarch, king, governing agency need to make a change in the weekly cycle? Periodically, they've made adjustments in the calendar, and the calendar cycle and the weekly cycle are totally distinct. People get confused. They look at a calendar, they see the month, they see the days of the week. They think that when you change the calendar, it affects the days of the week. It never affects the days of the week. The week goes 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. It's not affected by the calendar. Well, of course, you've got, so when they would adjust the calendar for the planting seasons, they'd do that, but they never had a reason to change the week. We also know, of course, there's a whole nation of Jews that date back to 2004 BC, and every seventh day, they've remembered the Sabbath. We know the whole nation did not fall asleep and forget it. And from Abraham back to Adam, there was no need for a change then. Matter of fact, all through Noah's flood, the calendar is kept there in Genesis about the days of the flood. So they were keeping track of that time. Well, friends, we're going to take a break now and have some important announcements for you. I'd like to remind you, if you haven't written it down yet, just write down the word Amazing Facts. You type that into the internet. It'll take you to our webpage. You can add .com.org. And you'll see that there's a broad spectrum of resources to enhance your personal study. We'll tell you more in just a moment.
Please stay with us. Bible Answers Live will return in just a moment. Remember to tune in to Pastor Doug's weekly television broadcast, Amazing Facts Presents, which is aired on major networks including ABC Family, The Church Channel, Vision TV, and Superstation WGN. Check your local listings or contact us to find out when and on which channel the programs will be aired. If you're looking for Bible-based materials for further study, sign up for Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course or check our sales catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry operating exclusively through your generosity of prayers and financial gifts. We would love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 800-586-9578 or online at amazingfacts.org. We're back for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. This is an encore presentation, so if you have a Bible-related question, you can call us next Sunday from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time to receive clear, honest answers directly from God's Word. Call 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's return to God's Word for even more Bible Answers Live with host, author, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
We're back, ready for your Bible questions. Before we go to the phones, I'd just like to remind you, friends, that there's a list of websites that's growing, actually, of some of the more common questions that people bring in on the Bible. And one of the ways you can remember is the word truth. It's not too hard to remember truth. That's what we're about, the Bible truth. And a matter of fact, we've got that website, the Bible Universe, in addition. But if you have a question on the Sabbath, we just had one a moment ago, and I want to tell our caller from Kennewick, Washington, you can type in sabbathtruth.com. We get questions periodically on the punishment of the wicked. We have a website called Hell Truth. People ask, what happens when you die? Truth about death. We've got
Prophecy Code.
Prophecy Code. Questions about Mary, Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, marytruth.com. So, yeah, and the Prophecy Code, if you'd like to study prophecy in more depth, and not only can you read the material there, but there's DVDs for you to watch. You can listen to the audio. You can have it just about any way you want. We just can't shake your hands and give you a potluck. But there's a lot of truth at the Amazing Facts website. We ready for the phones, Pastor Ross?
We are. Let's go to Judy, who is listening on WMUZ from Bloomfield Town, Michigan. Judy, welcome to the program.
Hi, Pastor Doug.
Hi.
How are you?
Very well. And your question?
Yes, my Bible teacher made a comment regarding remarriage after divorce based on Matthew 5, verses 31-32. And she said, well, I won't make any more comment other than what is written in the Word, other than people who are seeking remarriage are, you know, adulteresses. So
so if somebody has been divorced, if they're saying if they remarry for any reason, no matter what the grounds for divorce were, that they're breaking the Word.
Right. Now, in the Word it says, you know, aside from someone having outside relations with their spouse, there's really no cause to have been divorced and particularly, you know, shouldn't be remarried.
Well, of course, Jesus said that saving for the cause of fornication, in other words, that then was permissible. If obviously if a man or woman is married to someone and they're philandering, whether they run off with someone else, you know, the Lord, I think, is not holding you where you're no longer free for the remainder of your earthly life to marry. I mean, you can think of a lot of scenarios where that would be cruel. Then there is one other situation that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where it talks about if a person has an unbelieving spouse, and this is a scenario that suppose you've got two pagans, one of them accepts Christ. Suppose the wife accepts Christ. The husband says, look, I married a pagan who worshiped Jupiter, and now you're worshiping this Christian religion. I'm leaving you. I'm not going to have any part of this. Paul says, if at all you can stay together and keep your marriage together for the sake of the children, do it. But if your husband departs or if your spouse departs, let them depart, and it says you're not under bondage in those cases. Hmm. So
that was kind of like my situation. I thought I was a Christian.
And by the way, that's 1 Corinthians. I'm sorry, Judy. Oh. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15. But if the unbelieving depart, meaning the unbelieving spouse, let him or her depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. Now, what kind of bondage was he talking about? That they were bound to that marriage vow and they were no longer free. And so it's the only bondage that you could be thinking about. What kind of binding is there here that they're no longer under? So, I'm sorry, you were explaining something and I jumped in.
Oh, that, I was just mentioning at the time, you know, I was married to a non-believer. I thought I was Christian at the time. There's, you know, now I know that I am, but I, at that time, I thought at least I was a believer, and he wasn't, and he decided to terminate our marriage when our children were very young. And so it's always
Troubled. I don't mean to be personal, but has this ex-husband remarried, or?
Yes.
Well, even under that criteria, then, as long as you are faithful, you have grounds for remarriage. If you are abandoned because of your faith and he's remarried, according to both definitions, you would have grounds, it would seem to me. Does that make sense, Pastor Ross?
It does.
Yeah, we have a study guide, Judy. We'll be happy to send you. And it's talking about keys for a happy marriage. Now, it's not just talking about when you're in a marriage. It's talking about setting up a new one.
Mm-hmm.
And deals with some of the principles of marriage. We'd love to send that to you.
Judy, you'll need to call the resource number, 1-800-835-6747. Ask for the study guide, Keys for a Happy Marriage, for anyone who wants to strengthen their marriage or who is contemplating marriage. A great resource. What does the Bible have to say? Principles for a happy marriage. Our next caller is, Rena, listening on the internet from Syracuse, Utah. Rena, welcome to the program.
Oh, yeah, it's Renee.
Oh, we're sorry about that. We're going to blame our engineers who typed it in. But
okay.
Your question.
Yeah, my question was, is it okay to judge others? Like, I don't know how to make it more specific. You know, like, is it okay to, if you're Christian, you know, and is it okay to judge others for what they do and tell them, or is it a bad thing?
Well, Jesus says, judge not lest you be judged. But then he says, when you judge, judge a righteous judgment. And matter of fact, that other one is in John 7:24. He said, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Now, God is not saying that we are not to use judgment. He says we're not to pass sentence. And Jesus said, be careful, you know, with what measure you meet, it'll be measured to you. And so when we judge and pass sentence on others, we've heard many people quote that verse, judge not lest you be judged. But God isn't really saying there, don't judge. He's saying be consistent. The Lord says, don't take a speck out of your neighbor's eye if you've got a log, a big old wood chip in your own eye. He says, first, remove the log from your own eye that you can see clearly to help your neighbor with the speck. You notice he says it's okay to take the speck out,
mm-hmm.
but make sure you don't have a log in your own eye. So God is not saying that we shouldn't hold each other accountable, and that's the way it's often used. He never said that.
Okay.
You know, we don't know the motive of the heart, but we should know whether the actions are in accordance with God's word or not.
That's right.
We don't know why they are doing what they are doing, but if they are doing something wrong, we should know that this is wrong. Maybe we can help them and encourage them.
You know, we have a study guide that deals with the subject of judging and judgment, and we'll be happy to send that to you. It's called Pending, Your Case in Court. If you call the resource number, we'll send that to you for free.
Renee, just call 1-800-835-6747. Ask for the study guide, Your Case Pending, dealing with judging and judging others. Our next caller is Pockley, listening on the internet from Miami, Florida. I hope I pronounced your name correctly.
It's fine. It's Pochley.
Pochley, okay.
Yes. Hi, Doug.
Good. How can we help you tonight?
Good. My question is, God created the 7 days, and God created the days and night, and in creation.
Yes.
And God created Adam and Eve. Now, Adam and Eve were made perfect. So what is the purpose of night? Did we need sleep at night? Then if we were made perfect, then we were not supposed to be tired to sleep. What did Adam and Eve do at night? What was the purpose of night then?
Well, you know, there's a verse in the Bible that talks about in the new earth, it implies that the light of the moon will be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun will be 7 times brighter. Now, I'm giving you a rough paraphrase on that. I think it's in Isaiah. Pastor Ross might look up 7 times or the light of the sun and find that in Isaiah for me. But after sin, I think that everything got darker. And I believe that before sin, that even the night, the lights that came to the earth from the stars and the moon illuminated things in a beautiful way. And even man and plants, they didn't necessarily have fatigue, but they had a cycle of rest and in enjoyment in that rest. And so the day of activity, the night of rest, I think that was part of God's original plan. There are some flowers that only open at night. It's kind of amazing when you think about it.
And you know, the body needs to rest, to regenerate, to build itself up.
Yeah, but I think Patchley's saying that, but not in...
What about before sin?
Yeah, before mm-hmm. sin did we fatigue, and in heaven it says they'll run and not be weary. Mm-hmm. So I think the rest is different before sin than it is now. Now we rest because we're exhausted and we're fatigued. I think it was a pleasant kind of rest. They may have even been conscious during that time. And the dreams, you know, you've probably taken an afternoon nap where you just kind of dozed off. And it was just very refreshing and pleasant. The body does, even in a perfect world, I think God designs that the body reboots. You know, they say one of the most important things about rest is not the physical rest, because you can lay your body down and still be exhausted. But something about the brain, when it sleeps, it sort of reboots the computer so it's fresh. Sometimes, mm-hmm. You know, even a 30-second nap can make a world of difference in how much sharper you are.
Right, right.
So we don't understand all that mystery.
That verse that you quoted, Pastor Doug, Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 26, "Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold." I must be honest, I have never read this verse before.
Well, at least you found it for me. I knew the verse. I couldn't find it.
That's a
so
great
I think,
verse.
So I think that's the way it was before sin, and prophets who have gone into vision, and when they come back to earth, they say, it's so dark compared to heaven. And you figure in heaven, it says the light of God is going to illuminate the city. There's no need of the sun there because he's so bright.
Mm-hmm.
Hope that I probably gave you more. What's that word they say now? Too much information? Hope we didn't give you too much information.
All right. Our next caller is Damien, listening on WMCA from Brooklyn, New York. Damien, welcome to the program.
Hi. Good night.
Evening.
Good evening.
And your question?
My question is based on choices. Now, in the Bible, it speaks about it is not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to have everlasting life. And the Bible also talks about predestination. So my question is, do we have choices as human beings? Because some people believe that we don't have choices. Everything that happens to us, that's how God has it to happen.
Well,
so I want to know how, if we really have choices.
All right, let's talk about that.
Some people are to go to heaven and some people are to go to hell, because some people believe that.
I was listening to a sermon today, you know, Sunday sermon. Sometimes I surf the radio, and this minister was preaching on this very subject. And I wish that I could jump through the radio speaker and get a hold of them and talk to them, because they're just way off. Mm-hmm. Here's a foundational truth, Damien.
Okay.
God wants our love.
Yeah.
You cannot pre-program love.
Okay.
Love must be given willingly, intellectually, by free choice.
Okay.
If I make a computer that says, I love you, Doug, I love you, Doug, I love you, Doug, that's not going to make me feel any better if I pre-program the computer to say that.
Okay.
Love must be processed on its own. Forced love is sometimes called rape.
Okay.
The idea that God creates his creatures and some are pre-programmed to love him and some are pre-programmed not to. Then, for one thing, that makes God arbitrary in forcing one group to love him. It makes him an accessory to sin in creating creatures that have no option but to sin. Then, if we have no choice, why would Joshua say, choose ye this day? Why would Jesus say, whosoever will? That means we get to exercise our will.
Okay.
So, absolutely, we do have a choice. Now, without God's help, we need to say, Lord, help me do the right thing. Come into my heart, but we can choose to give God our will.
Mm-hmm. Well, this is what I believed, but different people that I spoke to, you know, believers and...
Well, you know what? Let me just tell you.
Have a different opinion.
Damien, the reason this doctrine, it gets me upset, we're going to do a booklet on this.
Mm. Okay.
The reason this doctrine is so dangerous is a lot of people are embracing it. It's a popular doctrine because it basically says we are not responsible. We are all victims. It's God's fault.
Mm-hmm.
That's the accusation of the devil.
Okay.
Sin in this world is God's fault.
Mm-hmm.
God made the devil do it.
Mm-hmm.
God makes sinners behave the way they do. They're pre-programmed. They have no choice.
Okay.
Well, you think about the ramifications of that, and it turns God into a tyrant.
Exactly.
And it's a very important subject for people to understand.
And this is why I had believed, you know, because I felt that way strongly, that God gave us choices, you know, but some people believe otherwise.
Yep.
I think the devil loves that idea, because imagine someone who's struggling with sin, and, you know, it's not always easy to overcome a bad habit or something, and if they have the idea that some are predestined to heaven and some to hell, it's very easy for them to get discouraged and say, well, obviously I'm not the one who's predestined for heaven. I might as well just give up on this and, you know, live for the devil. That's something the devil would love.
And that I don't believe that at all. You know, that's why I called in. I always wanted, I listen to you guys all the time, and I always wanted to call in to find out about that.
Well, we're glad you made it in. You know, we're going to print a book on that. We've already got the material assembled. You can go to the website, Damien, and there's an article there called Heavenly Hostage. And you can go to the Inside Report magazine articles, and we wrote an article on it. We're going to expand it into a book because we get so many questions on this. And matter of fact, we do have a booklet now, Can a Saved Man Choose to Be Lost? By Joe Cruz. And that covers a lot of the material. Maybe we should be sending that to Damien tonight.
Damien, call the resource number 1-800-835-6747. And the booklet is Can a Saved Man Choose to Be Lost? Very important subject. We got a lot of questions on that. Our next caller is Max, listening on the internet from Brooklyn, New York. Max, welcome to the program.
Hi, good evening, Pastors.
Evening.
Yes, my question comes from John chapter 5, 37.
Okay.
Where it says, and the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. Now, I was wondering, with the experience that Moses had in Exodus 33:11, where it says, the Lord spake to Moses as a man speaks to his friend. And
right.
Exodus 33:23, where God shows his bad part to Moses. I was wondering, is that Jesus that Moses had the experience with, or was that God the Father? If we go back to John chapter 5:37 to compare.
Well, I don't believe anyone has seen God the Father. And you read that if you go to John 6:46. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He has seen the Father. Christ is saying, you know, the only man that saw God the Father face to face is me, God the Son. Every other man in Bible times that says, I saw God, they saw God the Son, either before or, of course, after his incarnation.
Okay.
You know, in John chapter 8, verse 58, of course, just to back up a little bit, Moses, he's walking in the wilderness and he sees the burning bush, and God speaks to him from the burning bush, and Moses says, who are you? And God says, I am that I am. Then in John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am.
Uses the same title that God used when he appeared to Moses.
Okay.
So, yeah, when God appeared to Jacob, when God appeared to Moses, when God appeared to Abraham, that was God the Son. That's why Jesus said to the apostles, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So, you know, they see a reflection of the Father in Christ, but no man has seen God the Father's face except God the Son. But in heaven, it says, now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face.
Okay.
All right.
Thanks.
Good question, Max.
Tim is listening on WMCA from Jamaica, New York. Tim, welcome to the program.
Okay, how you doing?
Very well.
I'd like to know if how's it going to be like when Christ returns from the... How's it going to be like? Is it going to be awesome when he returns and takes the good people up into heaven and leaves the wicked behind?
What will the earth look like?
Yeah, like how it's going to be so bright. Right.
Well, yeah, it tells us that the coming of the Lord is going to be like lightning. This is Matthew 24, going from one side of heaven to the other. If you read in Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 23, speaking of the coming of the Lord, Jeremiah says, I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of heaven were fled. I beheld... Well, one more verse. I beheld, and the fruitful place is a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord and by his fierce anger. So the world's going to look like a desolate wilderness at the coming of the Lord.
At this time, nobody can stop it, right? The armies of this earth can't stop him coming.
No. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. When he comes, he's coming, and nothing can stop him from coming.
And then the earth will be burned up with the wicked, right?
Yeah, if you read in 2 Peter chapter 3, it says the elements will melt with fervent heat. The earth and the things in it will be burned up.
But where is the real heaven going to be? Where is it going to be on the earth?
No, well, when Jesus first comes, the next time Jesus comes, we are caught up, this is 1 Thessalonians 4, to meet him in the air. He takes us back to the mansions he's prepared off in heaven. Some believe it's through the constellation Orion, or the nebula Orion.
But how is the man going to be lifted up? Like, he's going to have wings, or how is he going to fly up there?
Well, I don't think that's any problem for the Lord. An example would be in Acts chapter 2, when Jesus ascended to heaven, two angels stood there, and they said to the disciples as they stood gazing up into heaven, men of Galilee, why do you stand here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus will come in like manner as you have seen him go. Mm-hmm. So the same way Christ was caught up in a cloud of angels, it doesn't say he had wings or that he had a jet pack or anything like that. God's going to use the same power, and the saints are going to be caught up. You know, it sounds like Tim would really appreciate our lesson on the second coming, which is the ultimate deliverance.
That's right. It's a great resource dealing with the second coming of Christ called The Ultimate Deliverance. Call our resource number 1-800-835-6747. You know, Pastor Doug, there's another one that deals with this 1,000-year period after Jesus comes. It talks about what the earth will be like after the second coming, and we'd like to make that available. It's called 1,000 Years of Peace. So to anyone listening, if you'd like either one of those study guides, call 1-800-835-6747. Our next caller is Fresnel, listening on WMCA from Brooklyn, New York. Fresnel, welcome to the program.
Hey, how are you doing? Good evening.
Very well.
My question is from, I was reading Isaiah chapter 66, verse 23, and it speaks about how in the new heavens and the new earth, you know, there's going to be the Sabbath. And my question is, in heaven, will there still be a seven-day period, and will the concept of a 24-hour day still be in heaven after Jesus Christ comes?
Well, I think that is a good question. I would start by saying, go back in time before sin. Mm-hmm. Was a 24-hour day part of God's original plan for this paradise world?
Uh-huh.
Okay. When the Lord comes back, he is going to activate his original plan. The devil is not interrupting God's perfect plan. So they'll return to that. The earth is still going to rotate on its axis, and there will probably still be a 24-hour day. Because it also tells us that from one new moon to another, the months will be divided by the moon, the weeks will be divided by the days. And it says, from one new moon to another and one Sabbath to another shall all flesh come and worship before him. So I've got this theory. I can't prove it, but no one can really disprove it. I think that the new moon is going to be exactly 28 days so that every new moon will fall on a Sabbath in the new earth.
Okay.
See what I'm saying?
Yes.
I think that the whole creation has been, we know our earth is off its axis now. A lot of things have been affected by sin and the flood and who knows what. But I think in God's perfect economy of time, there will be 4 weeks to a month.
How about while we're in heaven during the 1,000 years?
Well, that's a good question. I don't know what the Lord has planned, but I believe that there will still be Sabbath worship. That's part of his perfect plan for humans.
Yes.
He says the Sabbath was made for man, so if he made it for the human race, if he made it for Adam here on earth, during our time in heaven, well, it'll sort of be like a 1,000-year Sabbath, won't it?
An extended Sabbath.
But, there may still be weekly divisions. I don't know how God's going to do it astronomically, but I'm not worried about that. I just want to be there. And we'll get together around the Tree of Life and talk about it, okay?
Yes, God. All right, then.
All right. God bless you.
Harry is listening on KFIA from California. Harry, welcome to the program.
Hi. Hey, just wondering, have you ever concluded, Pastor Doug, whether or not the exact year would be for the return of the Savior? Some televangelists and radio evangelists are doing that. I didn't know if you had ever proclaimed a particular date.
No, I never have. I've told people that I think based on the signs, the time is near. Jesus tells us that it's okay to recognize the signs. Matter of fact, he says, when you see these things come to pass, lift up your heads for the and know your redemption draws nigh. So the Lord encouraged us to be excited about the imminence of his advent. It's called the Blessed Hope, but I've never picked a day or an hour or a year when I said he was going to come. The Lord, I think, gives us pretty clear guidance not to do that. Obviously, every date that people have picked prior to today has failed.
It's true.
And so, yeah. Now, but you know, there are a lot of signs when we can see that the confluence of events are starting to intensify, and that day is getting closer.
Okay, thank you.
Thank you, Harry.
We'll see if we can get one quick one in before the program finishes. David, listening on KACS, welcome to the program from Washington. David, welcome.
Hello. I have a question, and it deals with when someone passes away, they fall asleep with the Lord. And I had people, this is 35 years ago, people at the church telling me, you know, I should be happy because my mother's in heaven with Jesus. And even at that time, at the age of 12, I had read in Revelations that when our mortal body dies, that we are asleep in the arms of the Lord, and we, you know, those that have fallen asleep are called to him at his return first.
Oh. Hey, David, we're running out of time. Could I try and give you a quick answer to what you stated?
Certainly.
You're on the right track. The Bible's very clear that the next conscious thought that a saved person has when they die is the resurrection, but that's in the future. Between the time they die and the resurrection, when the Lord descends, they'll be caught up to meet him. They're sleeping a dreamless sleep, no consciousness of time. We have a website called truthaboutdeath.com. Truth About Death, David, a lot there. Oh, listening friends, you can tell this just wall-to-wall Bible questions. We try to dedicate all our time to the questions. We pray you'll go to the website. We have a lot more answers there and even archives. And we'd love for you to go to contact us and write us a note. In the meantime, between this program and the next program, there should be about 6 days and 24 hours. God bless. Jesus is the truth that sets you free.
This has been an on-call presentation of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. To order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747. From 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That number again is 800-835-6747. Have you missed an episode of Bible Answers Live? You can find it on our website at amazingfacts.org. If you've enjoyed this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California 95678, or on the web at amazingfacts.org. Remember, it is your prayers and financial support that allow us to offer life-changing truths to the world. Again, write to Amazing Facts, P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California 95678. Be sure to tell others and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Journey back through time to the center of the universe. Discover how a perfect angel transformed into Satan, the arch-villain. The birth of evil. A rebellion in heaven. A mutiny that moved to earth. Behold the creation of a beautiful new planet and the first humans. Witness the temptation in Eden. Discover God's amazing plan to save his children. This is a story that involves every life on earth. Every life. The cosmic conflict. If God is good, if God is all-powerful, if God is love, then what went wrong? Available now on DVD. CosmicConflict.com.
If you've enjoyed this broadcast and would like to know more about what the Bible teaches, sign up for the Amazing Facts free Bible course. Go to www.bibleuniverse.com or call 1-800-835-6747 and ask to enroll in our free Bible course. 1-800-835-6747.